Well, good morning, Sunbury City Church. It's such a joy to be able to gather virtually with you this morning. I'm so excited to continue our series of becoming a whole church here in 1 Timothy. My name is Chapin Jones, and I'm the church plant intern here. And I hope you're all staying safe and healthy during this time as restrictions are being uplifted. But I'm really excited to dive into God's Word today. This is going to be a fun and challenging passage for us as a church to think about. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And while you're flipping there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of the word hoodwinked? It's kind of a funny word, but essentially it's just a cool way of saying to be tricked or to be deceived. And the place where the best hoodwinking occurs, and I fell for every time when I was a kid, is carnivals. I absolutely love carnivals. I love the smell of the funnel cakes and the deep fried Oreos, the football lights over the night sky, the laughter, the loud noise from the rides. I just love all of it. But there's one specific area in a carnival that I just love, and that's the carnival games, right? There's the game where you throw the darts and hit the balloons. You have a little water gun that you squirt into a tiny little hole. Toss rings on top of bottles. Just every single carnival game you can think of, I've tried it and I love it. But there's one specific carnival game that just irks me. It's a simple game where there's a basket and a plastic ball, and you're about 6 feet away, and all you have to do is throw this little plastic ball in a basket that's just slightly tilted. So I remember one time as a kid, I had $20 to my name, and I was at a carnival. And there was this giant 3-foot Tweety Bird, where if I could win this game of tossing a plastic ball in a basket, I could obtain it. And just the idea of me as a kid walking around a carnival with this 3-foot Tweety Bird just sounded amazing, right? As I walked past the other kids, their jaws would just drop and hit the floor, and like, he did it. He did the impossible. He won the game. But what I soon found myself was with the empty pocket, with no $20, and no 3-foot Tweety Bird. So looking back at that moment, I realized something. I realized that the guy, this carnival guy, that was operating the game, he made it look so fun. He made it look so easy and so enticing that I was willing to spend all the money I had, the money I was going to use for funnel cakes, to try to win his game. Church, this is why I'm sad this morning. I'm sad this morning is because I think we have taken this mentality and applied it to our church and to the churches of America, where we go to this church or to this church where we want this carnival-like experience, where we want to experience the bright lights, the good fun activities, and at the end of the day, just be fooled by some carnival preacher. So this is exactly the fear that Paul is going to warn Timothy about in our passage this morning. So do you remember what's happening in Ephesus? Right, there's been a rise of false teachers who were hoodwinking the church. They were causing the church to be focused on the wrong praise, honor, and glory. They've caused the church to shift their eyes to the leaders instead of the God of the universe. So let's dive into our passage this morning as we see Paul instructing Timothy of how we, as a church, can protect ourselves from being hoodwinked from these carnival preachers. So if you have your Bible, we'll begin at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to chapter 6, verse 2. So let's read God's word together. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not omit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elected angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing for partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those are not, cannot remain hidden. Chapter 6, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they just must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So I know there's a lot going on in our passage this morning, but the overall main point I want us to gather is this. If you focus on the flashiness of people, you can miss the foreverness of the Savior. Because this is the challenge, church. Because when we face with flashiness, it is so cool. It's appealing to the eye. And when we look at people who can speak well and make us feel good and who can affirm our desires and make us feel empowered, oh, it's so flashy. But it can be so dangerous. And then on the flip side, we have the flashiness of culture, where culture is pushing us to obtain all the material that we can. Right? Social media. The flashiness of it. Of documenting our lives so that other people can wish that they had a glimpse of what we have. Of always wanting and obtaining the top brand of clothes. And even to our electronics, where we just want the newest and the fastest and the coolest. Church, culture is just like the carnival guy for me when I was a kid. See, when I was a kid, the goal of the carnival guy was to make a quick buck for me. At the end of the day, he doesn't even remember who I am. He doesn't remember my name. All he remembers is that he took some money from me, that he made 20 bucks. He used me for his own gain. He didn't care if I won the Tweety Bird or not. So every time we fall into the flashiness of life, of the flashiness of people, it's just a trap. It's a trap that they're using for their own gain. Right? Think about it. Like we give our money to the newest of things just to turn around next year to put our money back into the newest thing. It's a vicious cycle, church, and I fear that we have taken this to the church. A desire to have this carnival-like experience in the place where God is, in His place, at His church. So this leads us to our first point and really the warning of our passage. So the first point is corrupting the church with self-glory. Corrupting the church with self-glory. So the first step to begin corrupting the church is listening to the wrong leader, to listening to the wrong people. So imagine this with me. Let's just say you're hurting. You're at the bottom of a pit and it seems like it's a million miles to get out. Or just say that you're sick. There's no hope of your sickness going away. But one day you hear someone, someone on television, on the radio, or some book claim to have the authority to give you the ability and the strength to pull you out of the pit that you're in. To claim to have the authority to heal your sickness. Imagine how easy it would be to be deceived by that. So what we do is we'll take a second mortgage out. We'll sell our cars. And we'll give all what we have to just try to find some form of relief from this carnival preacher. Because he's telling us what our desires are. And he's promising that we can have our desires fulfilled. And we do this with the church. We do this and create this carnival church, and we love it. Oh, how we love the carnival church. Because in the carnival church, it's just a bunch of quick fixes, right? It's empowering us to live life. It's giving this high of worship where we can talk about it throughout the week. It's giving us the cool, hip, new program or the new activity so that we can experience some kind of fun. If we're not careful, church, it could be a grand scheme to just hoodwink us. Because notice the trick of this flashy carnival church. The trick of how it draws us in. See, the leaders of the church, they'll slowly make it about you. It will make it about your experience. It will make it about how you feel. And once they got you to that point, you will just become putty in their hands where you will just listen to everything that will come out of their mouths. So this is exactly what was happening in the church of Ephesus. These false leaders have pulled people in by speaking beautiful words to the ears of the church. It hooked them. So much so, we see a warning and an instruction from Paul in verse 19. So if you look at verse 19, Paul says, "Do not omit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." So right here, Paul is implying. He's implying that they're listening to someone with one voice. This one voice is causing issues in the church. This one voice is causing people to be removed from leadership. This one voice was falsely accusing people. And Paul's saying, stop it. Stop listening to the one voice. And here's the scary part, church. Some years later, Paul writes a second letter to Timothy. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4:3. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Do you see what's happening? Paul is warning them to stop listening to the people who are suiting their own passion. Stop listening to the one person. And then Paul is going to write another letter to Timothy and remind Timothy again in Ephesus to stop following the teachers who are suiting your own passions. Yes, it will itch your ear. It will be flashy. But that's not the point. That's not the point of the church. The point of the church is to bring the glory to God, not the glory to ourselves. But you know what? It gets worse for Ephesus. It can get worse for us. So not only was the church that fell into just listening to these false teachers, they actually began to give money to these people. They've been giving their work, their wages to these people. So look at verse 17. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So we see that this church has begun to give their money to the wrong people. Paul's saying, no, give your money to the ones who are faithfully preaching and teaching. But let me ask you, church, Why do we give money to anything? Why do we give money to certain people or to certain charitable organizations or to companies? We give money because we believe in it. We give money because we believe what they're doing. So Paul's saying, stop giving your money to the wrong people, to the wrong place. Because every time we give our money to the wrong place, to the wrong person, all it's doing is robbing from us. It's deceiving us. We're falling right into their hands of providing them their glory with our finances. So think about it, church. Every penny that we give is enabling. It's enabling whatever to continue. And when we give our money to false teachers and to false people, we're enabling them to continue their work of promoting self-glory, self-righteous teaching. But something amazing that Paul is about to lay out for us as the church is that there's something so much better for us. There's something so much better than the carnival church. So this leads us to our second point. Were we cleansing the church of self-glory? Were we cleanse it from the self-righteous and the false leaders, and we begin to put it in to the glory of God? And that is where it is so much better. So kind of going back to my wonderful carnival experience as a kid. After I wasted my $20, I was absolutely devastated. That moment I kept replaying in my mind over and over again. If only I had tossed the ball a little softer. If only I had just one more throw. That would have won the Tweety Bird. That would have had the prize. But as a kid, I realized that after the fact, after I lost everything, after I lost my $20, I realized that there was no way you're going to convince me again to fall for that trap. Because I knew that my $20 was better than the Tweety Bird. And then just throwing it away. I knew that my $20 had more value. That was the $20 that I could ride the rides with and eat the funnel cake with. So this is exactly what we're about to uncover, is how we can obtain something so much better than the carnival church, where we can move away from the flashiness of people and then begin to focus on the foreverness of the Savior. Where we get to focus on the one who saved us and His glory. So the first step for a church and for us as a church thinking of becoming whole, to move into healthiness, begins with leadership. Begins with how we care for our leaders. So again, let's look at verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who are preaching and teaching. So right here, Paul is giving us a qualifying statement, right? He's saying, give double honor, meaning give care to a leader who is doing what? Who are faithfully preaching and teaching God's word. But this is the challenge, church. How do we know if somebody's actually preaching and teaching God's word? Because we can turn on the television, we can go to churches throughout our community, and there will be many people who claim to speak from this book, from this Bible. But they're missing the mark completely. So there's three ways I want us to think and process to see if someone is faithfully preaching and teaching God's word. The first way is their sermon based regularly in the scripture. Meaning, is everything that they're teaching on and pointing to coming from the word of God? So that's the first thing. It's not just a quick open and then close. No, it's an open that's being rooted through each syllable of their message. Secondly, are they reading their passage in context? Because it's really easy to pull verses here and there to make that verse agree with what you want. So the way to avoid that is to read the passage in context. Read the full chapter. Read the verses before and after. Read the book that it's in and connect it to the overall picture of that context. And then the third way and the final way to see and to discern if someone's faithfully preaching and teaching, and it's the biggest one of them all, are they pointing Scripture back to Jesus? That's it. Have you ever heard of the saying, all roads lead to Rome? It's the same with Scripture. All Scripture leads to Jesus. And whether if you like it or not of what Scripture is saying, whether if the conviction's there or if it's not there, if Scripture is not pointing back to Jesus, then that should shoot a red flag straight to our minds. Paul's actually going to show us what a flashy versus faithful preaching and teaching can look like. So look at verse 23 with me. Right here, Paul is, he's given a parenthetical, he's in parentheses, kind of how we do in emails or letters today. It's just kind of like a side note. He says, look, in verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, at first, it looks kind of weird. Like, why would Paul put that there in this passage at this time? It's kind of weird. But it actually fits beautifully in our context. So do you remember a few weeks ago, we were unraveling 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. And in that verse, we see that there's a group of false teachers rising up. And they're teaching you and teaching the church to abstain from marriage and to abstain from certain foods and drinks. So what they're doing, they're teaching a holy checklist, right? Like when you abstain from marriage, check, you are now more holy. That feels good, all right? I'm empowered my day. You abstain from that food and that drink, great, check, I'm extra holy today. Paul's not going down that road. What Paul does, he actually tells Timothy to not only drink water, but drink a little wine for your stomach. Don't worry about the forbidding and abstaining. It's not about your works. Christ has already done everything. But there's something deeper that Paul's doing. See, this Paul's just not giving us a card to drink wine whenever we want. But let's look deeper behind the words of what Paul is doing for Timothy. When Paul is telling Timothy to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach, he is just caring for Timothy. Paul loves Timothy. He doesn't want Timothy to be stressed and to be in pain and for his stomach to hurt. But he wants him to feel relieved. To have the stress of maybe ministry weighing on his stomach. He wants him to feel better. So a way that we can discern the difference between flashy teaching and faithful teaching is the flashy teaching was pointing the arrows back to your own glory and to the glory of the teachers. Where here for Paul, a faithful teacher, it was pointing the arrow back to Timothy, Timothy's own godliness and his own growth in Christ. So in thinking of that and thinking of leaders in the church and protecting the church from self-glory people, some things that we must think about is, one, do they love the sheep of the church? Do they love the members? And two, are they faithfully preaching and teaching God's word? And if these leaders are doing that, then Paul has a response for us as a church to act on. Look at verse 18. Paul says, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Essentially, Paul is saying that us as a church has a responsibility to financially care for these leaders, for these elders. So what on earth does Paul mean to muzzle an ox and treads out grain? Like, what is he saying? And what does this verse mean? Essentially, what Paul is saying is that as the ox works the field, he will eat as he works, right? You're not going to muzzle the ox and cause him not to take part of the work and the good work that he is doing. Same thing for our leaders and for our elders. When we muzzle our leaders, we could cause them to not do the work of the ministry. We as a church are called to financially care for them, to love them and to support them, and to show our thankfulness for the work that they are doing, because their work is pointing people back to the glory of God. But here's the reality, church. The reality about money can be really scary, because money reveals true heart motives. So here in Ephesus, it revealed the hearts of the church that they were bought in the cool myths. They were bought into the genealogies and the teachings of these glory hoggers. They were bought in to the carnival church, whereas now it was causing a neglect for the faithful teacher and preacher of God's word. This could be the same for us today. Have we tied ourselves to the comforts and flashiness of the world to the point where we are neglecting the care for our church leaders? Because our money truly reveals what we believe in, remember? So we as a church, in this idea of protecting it from self-glory and having good, faithful leaders, we are called to financially care for them and enable them to continue to do the work of faithful ministry. But there's one more way that we could be challenged in this, and that's also by honoring them in respecting their leadership. I love what Hebrews 13:17 says. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as for those who will give an account. So let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So we as church members, not only are we called to give financially, but to have a heart to our giving. A heart where we respect their leadership. And that we just give them the benefit of the doubt. That they're doing the work of the ministry. You know what that means though? That they may make a decision that you don't like. It may make a decision that you don't agree with. But if they are faithfully preaching and teaching God's word, if they're faithfully moving the mission of God forward, we must push our differences aside, our convictions aside, and just rest knowing that one day they're going to have to give an account to all the sheep that they were leaders over. So we must respect them. And when we respect them and give them the benefit of the doubt, they're able to do their work with joy. So church, that's how we can honor these leaders who are faithfully preaching and teaching. But Paul now is going to transition us. He's going to transition us where, how can we protect this role of leadership? Protect this role so that the wrong person cannot infiltrate and begin to spread a self-righteous, self-glory teaching. Paul's going to show us in two ways. First, in verse 22. Paul says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Essentially what Paul's saying is there, church, we must be slow to appoint leaders. Because here's the warning. Look at verse 24. "Because the sins of some people are conspicuous," meaning the sins of some people are obvious. They're easy to see. That will go before them to judgment. But then there will be some sins that will appear later. So when we're slow to put people into leadership, we're allowing them to develop their character before their eyes, before our eyes. Right? So we as a church, we must not fall into the big and loud people's personalities. Because that's what happened in Ephesus. but we must be slow in bringing them into leadership. We must allow the church to look and observe them and make sure that there are no conspicuous sins or sins that are hiding under the rug. So the biggest thing about this church, and this can be applied to all areas of our lives, is we must focus on people's characters over their giftings. We must focus on people's character over their giftings. Because their giftings could cause you to just become captivated. Their giftings could cause you to just follow their lead when they're just going to lead us to eternal destruction. But when you focus on the character, when you focus on the true heart motives, then you can really reveal whose glory they're all about. So here's a healthy flow of what leadership should look like in a call into leadership and eldership specifically in our passage. First, there's a call from God. Then the individual recognizes that calling. And a lot of people think that's just it. That like, I am called into ministry. I am called into leadership. I am called into this role. But there's one more leg to this, and that's the church. See, we as the church, we are the ones must come behind and then also give the affirmation to the calling. The church must set in stone whether if this person is faithful and qualified or not. And then the second way that we protect this role of leadership is in verse 19, where Paul says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." So essentially, Paul is telling us to protect this role and to protect leaders, we must be slow to discipline. So as we already discussed previously, that the church has came captive, where they were listening to these people, they were falsely accusing leaders and causing them to be removed. And Paul's saying, stop it. That there must be two or three witnesses before you discipline this leader or before you remove them out of the church. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you? And how did that make you feel? The times where I've been falsely accused, my heart was just shattered. I felt as if the whole world is watching and looking at me. All eyes are on me. Everyone thinks that I am just this broken, awful person. And then it becomes really painful when people start to believe the false accusation because no one will believe you. You have no ground to speak truth. We have taken that and put it into the church where we have leaders who are divided, speaking false accusations against one another. And notice, when somebody falsely accuses you or when somebody falsely accuses a leader in the church, who is gaining anything? It's the person who started the rumor. So they're just getting someone out of the way. They're just trying to remove someone out of the picture. So to avoid all that pain, to avoid all that brokenness, the way we could do that is that there must be multiple people, multiple voices to affirm that if this person is truly acting in sin or not. But by no means does Paul give leaders a cop-out to continue in their sin. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." Church, just imagine that a leader is brought in front of the church. And then the church says, "You're no longer with us. We are rebuking you because of your sin in front of the whole body." Imagine the fear that will come over you. The fear of your own sin. Because if the church is willing to do church discipline on a leader, they're willing to do it on a member. But church discipline is good. It is healthy because it removes the sin from the church. Because God takes sin deadly seriously. There's no room in his church for us to be sin. So we must handle it well. But also on the flip side, we must remember that Satan is continuing right now, today, seeking and prowling for his next victim. Just imagine the toll if Satan could get an elder to fall, what that will have on the church. The pain that Satan could cause the church. So a great way for us as a church to help protect our leaders and to protect this destruction and the flaming arrows from Satan is simply pray for our leaders. So do you pray for our leaders, church? Do you pray that God will give them the strength and the discernment and the clear direction to avoid the temptation of the deceiver? We must constantly be praying for our leaders, especially against Satan. So we've been giving a lot of instructions from Paul about how to handle this in the church. Well, Paul will also give us instructions of how we can apply this to our daily lives. So flip over to chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." So just kind of a little side note here. Maybe your translation will say slave, and then you're thinking, oh, wow, the church affirms slavery. God wants slavery. Slavery in this context is completely different than the way we may perceive it. See, we perceive slavery as a racial or a prejudice issue. And we, as all humans, are created in God's image. And God does not want any human dignity to be stripped away from people. So any form of slavery or servanthood that's stripping away the dignity of people, God is not in favor of. So in our case, in our passage of this master and servant relationship, it may be a servant that's paying off a family debt or something like that. And notice how Paul is telling the servant to respond by honoring and respecting their master. So think about our own lives. You may have that boss at work that just gets under your skin. We are called with that person in authority above us to not be disrespectful, but to bless them, to pray for them, to love them, to care for them. And thinking about our political system, it's not a Democratic or Republican or a libertarian issue. The issue is us honoring and respecting the ones in authority that God has put in place. Because I love what Timothy says later on in chapter 6 of verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Of learning of how to live our lives with contentment and knowing and how to grow in godliness with where we're at, with the authorities and the figures who are above us. That we must honor and respect those in leadership and authority, just as that we do in the local church. But why do we do all this? Why is this important for us? Our last and final point. Because it's for Christ and His glory. See, there's one more piece to my story at the carnival. See, I spent all the $20 I had, and there's nothing I could do about it. I had no way of eating the funnel cake or riding the rides, but something happened. My sister decided to share funnel cake with me. She decided to share her ticket so I can enjoy the rides and be part of something great, even though I had nothing to give. Church, we have spent our $20 the moment we sinned. There's nothing on our own strength or our own power that can cause us to be a part of something great. So the reason why we want to protect the church, the reason why we don't want to fall into the temptation of having a carnival-like church is because of Christ. Christ was the one who left the glories of heavens, the flashiness of heavens, to the sin-filled filthiness of the world, so that one day me and you can be part of the gloriness of heaven. Christ was the one who was muzzled and labored on the cross and died, We were the ones who hastily laid our sins and our transgressions upon Him. We are the ones who falsely accused Him, but yet He still died for us. And it is because of Christ, His sacrifice, His resurrection, that we can be a part of something great. That's why we protect the church. That's why we live every moment for the glory of God and not for the flashiness of life. I love what Ephesians 2:7 says. It says, so that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. What Christ is offering us, church, is immeasurable. Nothing can stand against Him. Nothing can compare to Him. We can keep running to hopeless wells, to hopeless carnivals of life, and that will always end up void. But we can just run to one well of life, to one Savior, to one glory, and that is Jesus Christ. We are His bride, and He loves us dearly. In church, one day He is gloriously going to return and take His bride back to the glories with Him. That's why we protect the church. That's why we don't seek a carnival church. So when our Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cursed tree and said, "It is finished," He has done all the work for us. He has taken the sacrifice of and made it pleasing to God so that all people can know who He is. So we as a church, we must be on mission. We must move forward and do that. So this morning, I hope you're challenged to not look at the flashiness of people or the flashiness of a church or the flashiness of culture, but look at the foreverness of our Savior. He loves His church, and He's coming back. Let us pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for who You are. We thank You that You give us the opportunity to be able to experience the foreverness of who You are. Be with us now as we prepare our hearts for worship. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.